This is on, it's called The Christian and the Social Order. It's on the back of your bulletins if you want to read along. And as always, I want to encourage you to look at the scriptures that maybe I don't hit on, or look at the ones that I do hit on and you want to read them again. But it says, all Christians, not Baptists, all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us together. And I just read a very lengthy list, Lord, of things that we are called upon, not just in the Baptist faith and message, but in your word, to oppose, some things that we are to encourage and to support. And I just pray, God, that you give each one of us that are here tonight, Baptist or whatever we are, a heart to know, to seek your will in all things and to follow you and to do, Lord, what is right in your sight. Help us, God, to do just to be better at following you. And I know that all of these things then would fall into place if we were to do that. I thank you for this time together, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, the very term social order may seem like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is. It's, you know, words that kind of contradict each other. There's not much order in our society today, is there? I mean, it's a mess. And I know it is, you know it is, all kinds of stuff. Well, the Baptist faith and message condemns all kinds of behaviors. And I'm not going to read the whole list to you again. You've got it there in front of you. But greed and selfishness and racism and sexual immorality and failure to provide for the needy and abortion and homosexuality and so on and so forth. And a big section of this is devoted to sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. From conception to natural death. It encourages righteousness. It encourages truth. It encourages brotherly love. And honestly, isn't that what we, as Christians, are under obligation to seek? In reality, honestly, Christians, we shouldn't have to have a principle to remind us to be this way, to live this way. And yet, there it is. And there's a purpose behind it being there, because we don't always do those things. And I want to make this clear, because I say this all the time when we're talking about these long lists of things. It's not like your driver's test where you have to get 75%. It's all of these things. We don't get to choose the ones that we will. I really want to support those, but I'm not so crazy about these. It's all of them. And so it just happened that this afternoon I was watching a movie that I'd taped, and it's called Mississippi Burning. Anybody ever seen it? If you haven't seen it or haven't seen it for a while, go back and watch it, because it is heartbreaking. I remember when that happened in 1963-64, and I was just a kid, but I was watching the news, you know. But I just can't believe that in my lifetime that life was like that anywhere in the United States of America. And what really got me was Isaac was doing whatever he does on the phone, you know, watching his stuff. And he said, "What is this, Papa?" And he started watching with me. And he wouldn't let me stop watching it. He was fascinated by it. But it was about racism and hatred. And we're not done with it yet. But that's right there. And yet I think that many times we look at this big long list of things that I read you, and we pick out the three or four that we're really dead set against, and that's what we fight for. It's all of these things, folks, for each one of us. So, that being said, let's start with lying, okay? Leviticus 6, verses 2 through 5. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, and then it goes on and it says, he shall restore its full value and add one-fifth to it. So if you steal from somebody, pay him back and give him 20%. That's what he's saying. But what I really want you to see in this passage is what comes from verse 2. It says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against who? Against the Lord. And that's one of the things that we have to take into consideration for any sin in our life. We might lie to a neighbor. We might do something that's wrong towards someone else, but the sin ultimately is against the Lord. Any sin, all sin, is against the Lord. The lie, like I said, might have been told to a neighbor, but we're really sinning against God. And the passage covers essentially any lie, no matter what it is. We as Christians are commanded to be truthful and to support the truth in others. Now, lying can take a lot of different forms. I used to teach this in Constitution class, if there's a lie that's printed in a newspaper that damages someone's character, it's called libel. And if there's a lie that is spoken against someone and it damages their character, it's called slander. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look, you ever had a haughty look? And a proud heart, him I will not endure. And again, I think so many times we focus on what the really big issues, like abortion, like sexual immorality, etc. But we're told here, slander. Speaking a lie against someone, your neighbor, that hurts their character, what's God going to do? He's going to destroy him. Do you think God takes lying seriously? If you don't think he does, go back and read that again. God takes sin seriously, all sin. One of the things that I think about there is that slander, which basically is gossip, if it's so bad that God will destroy the guilty party, how are any of us still standing? We've all gossiped. We've all told a juicy tidbit on somebody that we had no proof of. And even if we did, we don't have the right to spread it. And God said he would destroy. And I don't think that necessarily means he's going to strike you down as soon as you said it, because again, none of us would be standing. But what he's saying here is, it will destroy you to do this type of thing, to commit this type of sin. We're told to act in the spirit of love without compromising loyalty to Christ in the Baptist faith and message. We're told to love our enemy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. This is Jesus speaking, and it's from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a pretty tall order too, don't you think? To love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, but they are the words of Jesus. I won't ask for a show of hands here because it would be embarrassing if I was sitting out there. I couldn't honestly raise my mind anyway, but how many of us follow this instruction? How many of us love your enemies? How many of us pray for those who persecute you? I mean, somebody curses us. The normal thing that most of us do is to curse them double, you know. Somebody persecutes us, yeah, we pray for them, but we pray that God would zap them, don't we? Maybe you don't do these things. I'm just confessing here to you, but the thing of it is that that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean pray that God would strike them dead. He means pray for them. Pray that they'll have a change of heart. I can't get this thing right. Sorry. Anyway, one of the things that we need to remember about these words that Jesus spoke is he didn't just speak them, he lived them. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And he's quoting here from the Old Testament. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now that's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 49. And certainly Jesus, when he spoke those words, he closed the book and then he said, "This prophecy has been fulfilled in your presence this very day." And I want you to just look at some of the individual items there. He said, to preach the gospel to the poor. And he did that. Not necessarily just the economically disadvantaged, but those who were poor in spirit, which he preached about as he preached the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. He healed the brokenhearted. And you know what? He continues to do that today. He continues to minister to the disadvantaged and to the poor. He proclaimed liberty to those who were captive in sin. And that's every single one of us at one time were captive to sin. It says he brought sight to the blind. Now that's both literal, because we know many times he healed somebody, brought their sight to them because they were blind, but he also opened our spiritual eyes, and he did that. So why is this principle, why does this show up in the principle of the social order? Because each of Jesus' followers, and again, if that doesn't include you and me, it ought to, we should be modeling that same behavior. We should be preaching to the poor. We should be healing the brokenhearted. We should be proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's what we should be doing as part of our job as Christians. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Got a lot of reading here for you tonight, but it's good stuff. "Therefore, as the elect of God, those chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on these things: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Then it goes on, "But above these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Well, again, verse 12 tells us to put on all of these things. And I don't mean to beat you over the head with this, but I want you to hear those again, some of them at least. Tender mercies, put that on. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness. Wear those things wherever you go. Now, I don't have any doubt that all of us in here at one time or another exhibit these characteristics, but is it all the time? Do we wear it, or do we just put it on when it gets a little nippy? and then we take it off the rest of the time. Obviously, we have occasional lapses, but what I really think happens to so many people, and I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, or if it would be, it would just be myself, but instead of having lapses where we don't do that, I think a lot of us just have lapses when we do that. That's not our normal life, to be merciful and kind and humble and meek. Those are things that just pop up occasionally. It's the exception rather than the rule. And again, I tell you, I'm guilty as much, if not more, than anybody. I get so aggravated in traffic, and I live in Bethany, Missouri. It's just insane to think about it, you know, but you get behind the driver in the 25-mile-an-hour zone, and they're going 15, and you want to get to that light before it changes and stays red forever, and all those different things. And I don't have meekness or mercy or humility most of the time. And yet we're told to wear it, not just to carry it in the trunk. Wear it. Verse 14 tells us to add these items to our wardrobe, love and peace. And then the passage ends with, again, verse 17, and this is really the key. Whatever you do, I think that's all inclusive. Whatever you do, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can the things that you do on a daily basis, or that I do on a daily basis, really fit in that category? I did this in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And again, I confess my guilt to you. If we tempered every word and every deed by making certain that it was done in his name, how very different our lives would be, and by extension, the lives of those around us. Paul addressed those to whom we should be treating with mercy, kindness, and so on in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now we're told to have mercy and kindness and humility. Put on Christ. And then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And just as do all things in the name of the Lord is all inclusive, this is all inclusive. For the people at that time, would have been reading this, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and there were Greeks. And I don't mean Greeks in the sense of people who were from Greece. They were just people who weren't Jews. There were Jews and there were not Jews. So that's everybody. There were either slave or there were free. That's everybody. They were either male or they were female. That's everybody. This is totally 100% all inclusive. Now, certainly there are many who do not have faith in Christ, but it's not up to us to winnow out the opportunities for those people to come to Christ. It's open to all. So therefore, we are to treat all people with those traits from Colossians that we went through earlier in the hopes of drawing them into the fellowship of Christ. Who should be excluded from that opportunity? No one, period. The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the passages that was mentioned in this principle, and it's probably one of the best known in all of Scripture. If people out there in the world don't know anything else about the Bible, they usually know David and Goliath. They just know the idea of the little guy taking on the giant. They know two or three other stories. But when you say Good Samaritan in the secular world, people think of somebody who does good deeds. And that's exactly what the parable of the Good Samaritan was about. But the most significant thing about that parable wasn't that he was good, but that he was Samaritan. And I don't ever like to assume that people know these things, so I'm going to tell you about the Samaritans. They were an offshoot of the Jews. They were considered unclean, unworthy, unapproachable. And I know I've said this before, but it's just like if you if you were living here in Bethany at that time, and you wanted to go to Lamoni, but the Samaritans lived in Eagleville, you know what you would have done? You would have gone to Princeton and up and around to Lamoni, because you're not going through Eagleville. That's where the Samaritans are. You know, you would have gone so far out of your way just to avoid being with them. And yet in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember who the first two guys were that walked by? There was a priest and there was a Levite. Jewish religious leaders. And you remember what they did? One of them practically broke his neck so they wouldn't have to look at him. And the other one went over and looked at him and then walked away and left him lying there. But the Samaritan, the one who was hated and despised and avoided by all people, he's the one who offered the man, you know, comfort, took him to the inn, paid for his expenses. And so when, and you remember what the question was that brought that parable on, the Pharisees were asking, you know, do I love my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus used this to show to him, it's not just the people you like. It's not just the people next door. It's even people who are outside of your comfort zone, like a Samaritan for a Jew. Well, what this is telling me is that we are required by our Creator to treat all of His created people with love and respect. Now, sexual immorality and abortion, absolutely two of the more significant things that are mentioned here in this path, in this principle of the Christian and the social order. So I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. We are told not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And then he goes on to say, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And boy, do I struggle with that passage. You go home and look this up and study on it for me. But what Paul is saying here is that we should not keep company with a brother who is any of those things. And a brother almost always implies a fellow believer. How could a fellow believer be those things? Could he? I don't know the answer to that. But if there happens to be a brother who is immoral, we're told to stay away from him. Now, when he says here, you'd have to be out in the world, I guess, in order to find some of these people. He's saying, just be talking about your brothers here. The world is immoral. Lost people act like lost people. And the only way we're going to reach them is by doing these things we talked about in Colossians, you know, showing them love and humility. Love on people even though they're sinful. Because once we were also ensnared by sin. Then I said, there's not many scriptures in this principle that the Baptist faith and message includes. There's nothing in there that talks about abortion. So I wanted to include one that we often use when we talk about sanctity of human life. It's Jeremiah 1:5, very familiar passage. He's talking to Jeremiah about the work that he's got planned for him, and he tells him this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now again, that's God's introduction to Jeremiah's ministry. Even before he was born, God formed him in the womb. Even before God formed him in the womb, God knew the plans that he had for Jeremiah. Do you think it's any different for any of the rest of us? He knew. He knew as Jesus was on the cross, he knew that we would be conceived, that we would be born, when we would be born, to whom we would be born. He knew all those things, and he had plans laid out for us even then. And I would contend that no child that has ever been aborted, first of all, was a surprise to God He knew that would happen, but that was not his plan. And he had plans for those people too. If God formed each of these people in the womb, his desire was that they would fulfill the plans that he had made for them. Now, does that mean that God's plan won't be accomplished because somebody he had big plans for was aborted? No, God's will still be accomplished. But God does not approve of abortion. And you and I, we just can't. Two more to close. James chapter 1, verse 27. More things that we are to do with the social order as Baptists and I believe as Christians. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The admonition here is to tend to the needs of the needy. Now, there are widows who have large families and lots of people to help take care of them, and that's a little different story. Other places in Scripture, it tells widows indeed. In other words, widows who don't have family to tend to their needs. We as a church, I believe, are called to minister to those folks. And I don't think it has to be a widow. Sometimes it's just an older couple that can't do certain things and they need help. They need wood cut. They need screens put on. Do people still do that? I don't even know. But you know what I'm saying here is there are people who have needs. And we are called, as a part of pure and undefiled religion, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And then this part, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't let the world and its decay infect us. And so many of these things have to do with helping needy people. I want to go back to one last one, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. 22, 36, there we go. These are the Pharisees talking to Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you know, if it's coming from a Pharisee, what are they trying to do? They're trying to trick him. And here's what he says: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the third time I've heard this today, just today. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets." And once again, I say to you, we can look at all kinds of things here in this long, long list of verses that the Baptist faith and message say support their beliefs on the social order. But Jesus said to us here very plainly, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love our neighbors ourselves, that takes care of it. That makes it simple. And if we truly did that, loved all these people, if all of mankind abided by these two very, very simple commandments, every problem with the social order would be resolved. And every problem, really, in the world would be resolved if people just abided by those two principles. Now, we can't expect everybody to follow these commands because not everybody knows them. Not everybody is a Christian. But just like we talk about when we talk about revival, and we'll say, let it begin with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, let that begin with you. We could change the world if we truly just lived by those things through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time together in these passages of Scripture, which tell us so very clearly, Lord, how you want us to live. And I know we put it all together in a thing called the Baptist Faith and Message, and this is talking about social order, and there's so much more to it than that, Lord. But I know that truly, if we did just love our neighbor as we loved ourselves, and then loved you, Lord, with everything that's in us, we really could change the world that we're in. I do pray, God, for each and every one of us here tonight, that we would do this, that we would let this begin in our own hearts. I thank you for the time together, and I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.